Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I want to talk about picked for salvation. And the text that I'll be using is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Now, these verses are words of thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul gives for what has happened to these people in Thessalonica. Let me read then, beginning in verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. And I want us to look at these verses this morning. There are three basic things that I want to talk about from the text. The first thing is this. We have been chosen, we as Christians, we have been chosen for salvation. And that's what Paul says that he is thankful for as he writes to the Thessalonian Christians. He says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It's certainly a glorious thought to think about the fact that we, as God's people, have been chosen for salvation. That salvation has to do with the here and the now, but also it has to do with the hereafter. With regard to the here and now, salvation means that all of the sins that we've ever committed in our lives, those sins have been forgiven. We stand in a right relationship with God. And with regard to the hereafter, it refers to the eternal salvation which we will enjoy in heaven. And Paul is writing, first of all, of course, to the Thessalonian Christians, but the letter applies to all Christians, even to the 20th century. And he states the glorious fact that we have been chosen to salvation. He further describes that and says that it is in connection with, or it is through, sanctification of the Spirit. He wants us to know, when he talks about our salvation, that how we live is important. That's what the word sanctification has to do with. Simply means that we have been set apart from the world of sin and set apart to the service of God. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, he also emphasized the importance of how to live. And he said, this is your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Indicating that the Christian has a high moral standard. And that while God has chosen us to salvation, it is through sanctification of the Spirit. That is an essential part of it. Also, he says that it is through the belief of the truth. Truth is important. Jesus taught this. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. We've been chosen to salvation, the text says, but it is in connection with our belief of the truth and the sanctification of our lives. And of course, there's no need in anyone ever deceiving themselves into thinking that they have been picked for salvation if they do not believe the truth and that they have not set apart their lives to the service of God. But to Christian people who have embraced the truth and are trying to direct their lives in keeping with the Word of God, the glorious truth is proclaimed in this text that God has picked us or chosen us from the beginning for salvation. And then in the next verse, the same basic idea but put in different words, he talks about our being called to glory. Let me read verse 14 again. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory by our Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, has to do with our future. We have been called of God as Christians, and it is for the purpose that we might someday attain glory. With regard to that glory, I'd like to just read what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. He says, as children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we have suffered with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Since we're children of God in this life, then we're heirs with Christ. And someday we will be glorified with Him. And then in the next verse, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory that is someday ours in heaven is so great that it will completely eclipse any of the sufferings and the hardships that we as Christians have had to endure in this life. So the apostle in this text that we're looking at this morning says that we have been called by the gospel to the obtaining of that glory. And we as Christian people need to think about that a lot. We need to have an appreciation for the fact that we have been chosen for salvation and that we have been called to obtain that eternal glory. And that makes any sufferings or any hardships that we may have to endure in this life, makes it all worthwhile because of the glorious reward that someday is for us in heaven. And that's the first thing that I wanted us to observe from that text this morning. But then the second thing that I would like for us to notice this morning is that not all are chosen for salvation. We just read concerning Christians that we have been chosen from the beginning by God to salvation, and that we have been called by the gospel to the obtaining of the eternal glory. And he's writing to Christians. But not all men. And I want to just back up a little bit in the text and read verses 8 through 12 concerning another class of people. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now this is quite a different story. This passage talks about people that are destined to perish, not destined to eternal glory. This talks about a people to whom God sends a strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they might be damned. A completely different group of people. Why? Why the difference? Well, it's not that God has just arbitrarily chosen some people to salvation and called them to eternal glory and others not. But there's a reason for it. And this text, of course, gives the reason of why those perish. Notice two things about the ones who are described as them that perish and them to whom God will send a strong delusion. Notice two things that the text says about them. First of all, they receive not the love of the truth, verse 10. They're men that were not interested in the truth. Remember that we have been chosen to salvation, and one of the things is through the belief of the truth. There is a contrast there. Christians accept the truth, believe the truth. But those that perish, or those to whom God has sent their strong delusions, are people who are not interested in the truth. They have not, the text says, the love of the truth. And so God sends them this strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be condemned. Second thing that he says, though, about these people is at the end of verse 12. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. Remember, we were chosen to glory, or chosen to salvation and called to glory. But it was through sanctification of the Spirit. How we live is important. But here we have a group of people who will perish, to whom God will send a strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. One of the reasons is that they have pleasure not in sanctification, not in living right, but they have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so the apostle in this text is talking about the great salvation to which Christians have been called. But he's also mentioning those who have not been called to that salvation. And he's telling us why. Two reasons. They do not love the truth, and they're not interested in right living. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you ever wonder why it is that some people believe what they believe, and then, of course, as a result, live the way they live? Well, this text, as well as the rest of the Bible, teaches us that it is a heart problem. It's not a problem of the intellect. People believe the wrong things they believe in, and they live the wrong kind of life. Not because they're lacking in intelligence and could not really grasp and understand things. They're as smart as we are, certainly. It's not a problem of the mind, but it is a problem of the heart. And the reason these people perish that the apostle is talking about, and the reason God sent them the strong delusion, was because in their hearts they had no love for the truth, and they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the same thing is true today when men and women believe and practice those things which are not right. For example, homosexuality, which has become so popular in recent years. It makes absolutely no sense. Any rational human being can tell that. We know the way we're made physically. And we can observe the animal kingdom. And many times people say that's the way you learn what's right and wrong. We can observe the difference in the animal kingdom. There is absolutely no rational reason for homosexuality. Not only that, when we speak out of it, against it, as being a perversion, then we're thought to be evil because we spoke out against it. How is it that intelligent people can come to such conclusions and reason in such a way? It's not their intelligence. That's not the problem. It's a heart problem. When people do not love the truth and they have pleasure in unrighteousness, then it is not their mind that has deluded them, but it is stemmed from the heart. And they certainly can have a strong delusion and believe a lie and be condemned. And I mention that as an example because for us that's something so clear and easy to see. The non-churchgoer. How can a person who does not go to church and try to live right reason that they're righteous, and the person who goes to church and is trying to live right is simply a hypocrite and a bigot? And of course, we've heard that. People say that. And how? It's not an intellectual problem. It is a heart problem. They do not have the love for the truth, but pleasure in unrighteousness, and the heart overrules the intellect. That's something that Jesus, of course, emphasized in His ministry. And that's what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here. These that perish and have a strong delusion about whatever the matter is, and do not understand it, it's not because they're lacking in rational powers of the mind. It's a heart problem. They do not love the truth, but they have pleasure in unrighteousness. But in contrast to that, the Apostle speaks of the glorious privilege that we as Christians have when we love the truth and when we love righteousness, that we have been chosen to salvation and called to the obtaining of eternal glory. But then there's one last thing that I want to notice in this text. The Apostle tells us what we're supposed to do now as Christians. Now let me reread verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, he said, now that you've been called to this salvation, he says, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now that's not popular. This is not a popular text. It's not really a very well known text, but certainly it's not popular. In ages past, orthodoxy was the thing. And in ages past, people stood against change. In our society, unorthodoxy is what is popular, and change is what everybody's calling for. And so this is not really a popular text. When the Apostle says, hold the traditions. Tradition actually is a bad word in our society almost. Even in the church. And sometimes you hear people talk about the traditional church. Or the traditional worship. And as a general rule, when people use those terms, they're using them critically. In a very bad sense. The word tradition, though, actually in the Bible is a neutral word. That is, it can be good or bad. It just depends on what's being discussed in the text. For example, if you're talking about the traditions of men, then tradition is bad. And in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they allowed their traditions to make void the commandments of God. And certainly when we talk about religious traditions, if we're talking about the traditions that men have laid down, then we must stand with Jesus and condemn the traditions of men that set aside the commandments of God. And that's the bad sense. But tradition has a good sense in the Bible. And that's the way it is used in this text. When you're talking about the apostolic traditions, the Apostle says to the Thessalonian church, and of course to us today, hold the traditions which you have received by word and by epistle. That is, from the apostles. Hold the traditions. And when you're talking about those traditions, we must not tamper with them. There's some things that we do that are our traditions. That is, come to us through the apostles, that we must not tamper with. There are certain things that we have done this morning in our worship to God. We sing hymns of praise. We offer prayer to God. We give as we have prospered. We partake of the communion in memory of the Lord's death and suffering. And we listen to God's word as it is being taught. That is a tradition that must not be tampered with. Because that comes right out of the Word of God. Now you can change things around a little bit if you want to. You could have the sermon first and the song service second or last. That would be okay. You talk about that. But the basic things that we do in worship are not simply the traditions as we have developed them, but they're the apostolic traditions and they come right out of God's Word. And we might make a lot of rearranging and changing, but those basic elements must not be changed. That's the tradition. The Bible tradition. The congregation here is organized by having elders and deacons. That's their tradition. Not my tradition. Not traditions of the restoration movement in this country. But that's the apostolic tradition that comes right out of the Word of God, and we must not tamper with it. And when we talk about people becoming Christians, we say that they must believe in God and in their Lord Jesus Christ. We say that they must repent of their sins, they must confess their faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Sometimes we call those the steps of salvation or the plan of salvation. It doesn't matter what you call it. But those four basic things that we tell people they must do if they're going to be saved. That's their tradition. It's not my tradition or yours. But that is the apostolic tradition, because each of those things come right out of the Word of God. And the Apostle tells us in this text, hold the tradition. Now, I thought it was important to talk about this morning because we live in a day and age of change. Everybody's calling for change. And there are some legitimate changes. And some people say change is inevitable, and that's true. But in a changing and fluctuating world, we need to understand that there are some things that do not change and must not be changed. And that's the apostolic traditions has laid down for us in the Word of God. And so the Apostle says here, stand fast, hold the traditions. And he says that to a group of people like us who have been chosen of God to salvation and called to the obtaining of eternal glory. Might be that there's a person here this morning who's not a Christian. If you have in your heart a love for the truth and a desire for righteousness, and you've got the makeup that you need in your heart to become a Christian, you need to do the things that I mentioned just a minute ago. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And if you'll do those things, then you'll be a Christian. And you'll be able to read this text that we've looked at this morning and say, yes, me too. I'm one of those that have been called or picked or chosen for salvation.